And then from Matthew chapter 6, we'll read the first 18 verses of that chapter. And we'll be concentrating today on verses 16 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6 as our text. The first reading from Isaiah chapter 58. We're speaking about fasting today, fasting without hypocrisy. And in Isaiah 58, the Lord is dealing with hypocritical fasting, among other things, among the people of God. And he speaks of the unfaithfulness of the people, and then he calls them to faithfulness and to fast in a way that is honoring to God. Isaiah 58, and that's on page 617 of your pew Bible. And let us pray and ask for God's blessing as we look to his word. O Lord, we pray now that you would open your holy word to us, that we would understand it, and that your spirit would apply it in our hearts, that we would learn from you, that we would be built up in our faith and in our commitment to you as we meditate upon your word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 58, beginning verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? The people speaking here. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. The Lord's response. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? And a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Then turning over to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses of this chapter, and you'll find that on page 811 of your pew Bible. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. We'll be particularly concentrating on verses 16 through 18. But I want you to notice the Lord's response to various things that the people of Israel are doing as we read through this. And fasting is one of them. Jesus speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." May God bless His holy word as we look to it this morning. As we continue our series looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we come today to His teaching regarding the proper attitude of God's people when they fast. Now, while the practice of fasting isn't as prevalent today as it was in the time of Jesus, it's still an appropriate thing to do to help us focus our thoughts and prayers at significant times in both our individual lives and in the life of the church. And today we'll see that a proper attitude and focus are required by God when we fast, and that fasting without the proper attitude and focus is condemned by God. First of all, what's involved with fasting? And we want to start off by asking, what is fasting? Some of you may not have participated in this and may be wondering, what are we talking about when we talk about fasting, about participating in a fast? And there are some things that we might think of when we hear the word fast that Jesus isn't speaking of. And so He's not talking about running a race fast. And sometimes, in our sports, we see in the Olympics, we see the fast runners running and winning the race. That's not the fast that He's talking about. He's not talking about the fast that everyone here participates in every single day of your life. And did you know that you did that? Every night you go to bed, and you don't eat for about 8, 10, 12 hours. When I was a teenager, it was 12. It has to be less now. And when you get up in the morning, you, at least I hope, if you're good nutrition-wise, you have what's called, we call breakfast. But if you break that word apart, it's B-R-E-A-K, break, F-A-S-T, fast. You're breaking your fast because you haven't eaten all night. That's not what Jesus is talking about either. Spiritual fasting, Baker's Encyclopedia teaches us, entails setting aside activities as well as reducing the intake of food and replacing these activities with the exercise of prayer and preoccupation with spiritual concerns. And so this is what Jesus is speaking about when He talks about fasting here in Matthew chapter 6. It usually involves not eating during the day. and until supper time or sundown sometimes would be set as the time to break the fast. And usually just for a day, although there are examples in the scripture of much more than that. Instead of focusing on meeting our physical needs then, when we're fasting, we focus our thoughts on God and on our spiritual needs as we come before Him in prayer. And so we devote ourselves during that time, and the idea is we take our thoughts off of those things of the world, those things that are part of our daily existence, like food, for example, and we focus our thoughts and our prayers on the Lord. Fasting has been part of the life of the people of God from very early in their history. In Exodus 34, verse 28, we read of Moses fasting 40 days and nights when he went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Fasting has been practiced at various significant times in the lives of God's people in His church. It's, for example, when God had brought judgment on the people for their sin in Joel, and we went through that in our study. And the people were called upon to fast and to pray and to turn to the Lord. When the exiles prepared to return to Jerusalem under Ezra, they took time to fast. In the New Testament, when ministers and elders were ordained, they took time to fast and to pray as they prepared for that. We see Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time to go without food. And we're not sure, it could be very well that there was something, the Lord was upholding him somehow. And the same with Moses during those 40 days and 40 nights. But before Jesus was tempted by Satan, and that made the temptation even greater as Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread and to eat. By the time Jesus ministered, the practice of many in Israel was to fast twice a week. And it had become part of their weekly routine. And so fasting has been a practice in the church throughout the biblical times, and fasting has been a part of the life of the church throughout the ages as we go on from there. At various times, even in the RP church, we have had times of fasting. Now, so that's what fasting is. Now, fasting is intended to bring a greater spiritual insight and blessing to those who fast as we meditate on the Lord and we focus our thoughts on Him and seek His will and His Spirit ministers to us. And spiritual blessings come to those who fast with a proper attitude, a proper God-honoring attitude. And as we come to our passage here, Jesus is condemning the attitude of the Pharisees. And once again, it's important to remember who the Pharisees were. The scribes and the Pharisees were the leaders of the people of Israel. They were the religious leaders. They were the political and business leaders. They were the people that everyone looked up to in Israel, the people of power and strength in the society. But they had an attitude that was far, far from the Lord as they went to their fasting. And so Jesus condemns that improper attitude. And there are some things that make our attitude when fasting improper. One of these is fasting because someone else fasts. The keeping up with the Joneses version of fasting. Fasting because it's expected. Not out of a real commitment to the purpose of the fast, but just, well, everybody else is doing this, and if I don't do it, I'm going to look strange. I'm going to be out of place. People will think I'm not as religious as all those other people, and therefore, I better fast. It's really done to keep others from knowing about one's lack of commitment to whatever the fasting is being done for. Another example of an improper attitude would be fasting simply according to schedule. The Pharisees, of course, fasted twice a week, and they were quite proud of it. If you read in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee comes to Jesus, and not to Jesus. He's talking about those who are praying, the two men, and he says the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see the attitude of the Pharisee? He was proud of himself. He was proud of his religious accomplishments. He was out there where people could see what he was doing, and they were looking at, oh, he is so holy. Look at how holy he is. But it was just according to the schedule. Hey, it's Monday, I'm fasting today. Thursday, I'm fasting today. Twice a week, every week, Monday and Thursday, I'm going to be fasting. And I'm going to make sure you know it. But it was just part of the schedule. Another example of a bad attitude toward fasting is considering fasting a good work that's done to obligate God to do what I want in return. And so we go to God and say, God, I need a new car. And I'm going to fast today, and I'm expecting that car tomorrow. That kind of attitude. We don't always do it in that brazen a way, but that's really what is behind such a thing. And I don't know if you've seen, I have seen people do that. It puts God in the position of being our slave, of being under our authority. We determine what God needs to do, and we tell him, and we say, okay, and I'm going to fast to make sure that you know that this is what's got to be done, God, and you better come through now. It assumes that what we want is right in the sight of God, that we have a perfect understanding of God's secret will. Some have that same problem with prayer. Prayer is a list of gimme, 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 and not, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to be careful of that. It's very tempting, and our human nature leads us in that direction. Another example of the wrong attitude is that which Jesus is particularly condemning here, fasting to be seen by others. The Pharisees, of course, wanted everyone to know they were fasting. And so they neglected their appearance. They might have put ashes all over themselves. They might have worn sackcloth. They wanted everyone to see that they were fasting. They made themselves look dismal. They put on a false show of humility. And they went around with a sour look on their face, putting on a good act. And people bought that act. They thought that these were really holy people. But their heart was far from God. And that fasting was for nothing. Jesus saw through their disguise. He knew what was really in their hearts, and the Pharisees got their reward as they impressed the crowd. And that was the only reward they got, and that they ever would get. So what then is the proper attitude that we should have when we engage in fasting? First, obviously, We should fast for spiritual reasons. Fasting should never be just a mechanical exercise in your life. And so never do this just, oh, somebody said I ought to fast, so I better do it. Don't do it, well, everybody else is doing it, and I'm going to look strange if I don't. None of these attitudes are proper, but rather do it because there is a need that you sense spiritually in your life that the Holy Spirit has placed upon you, and you need to grow, and you need to focus and meditate on God and His Word, and pray and trust in Him to carry out His good and perfect will, recognizing that it's His will that's to be done, not just mine. If mine agrees with Him, that's fine. But if mine doesn't agree with Him, then His will is what must be done. And so we have, there are examples of fasting when we need to concentrate. And so, for example, when we express sorrow for sin, and there's a lot of scriptures here that deal with fasting. I'm not going to be able to read all of them, but if you look, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at the start of that chapter. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And so if you have the right attitude at this time, that was appropriate. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God, and went on and on and so on. And they fasted in the midst of all of this, and they humbled themselves before God because they had sinned and had been convicted of that sin as they found the word of the Lord and they read it, and they realized how far they had strayed. Fasting is often done when we're lamenting in times of adversity, as we seek comfort, strength, and guidance from the Lord. And so in Judges chapter 20, Israel had been defeated by the tribe of Benjamin, and they took time to fast and to pray and to come before God beseeching His mercy. In times of bereavement, when a loved one has died, and an example is in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, where David mourns the death of Saul and Jonathan. Sometimes we learn of sad news. And in Nehemiah 1, verse 4, Nehemiah heard the news that the people who had remained from the captivity were in great distress, and the city, the walls had been destroyed, and so on. And there was a time of fasting set aside. In Joel chapter 1, we mentioned that earlier, God sent the plague of locusts upon His people. And we read there in verse 14, the call, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. And so the call, the acknowledgement that this calamity has come upon us, and God has brought His calamity upon us, and now we come and we call upon the name of the Lord. We see fasting when Judah was faced with an invasion of forces much larger than them in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And you can go back and look, and perhaps in the Sunday school class you'll be able, if you go to that one, you'll be able to look at some of these. We also see fasting in important times in the life of the church in the New Testament. And so we go into Acts, for example, in chapter 13 and 14. In chapter 13, we read, now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then in chapter 14, verse 23, we read, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so fasting is an appropriate thing at significant times in the life and the history of God's people. When we're seeking God's guidance, it's appropriate to fast. And for example, we as a congregation have a time when fasting would be appropriate coming up. We have a congregational meeting in a couple of weeks, May 19th. To decide if we're ready to call a pastor and to start the process of that coming to pass. And that might be an appropriate time. When you think of it, that's a significant moment in the life of our church. And as you prepare for that meeting, perhaps that would be a time to put this word into practice and to take a time of fasting and prayer as we seek God's will. And you notice, once again, we seek God's will, and we seek to be obedient to Him, and we seek His call, and we seek to have Him call His man to this pulpit. And so I would encourage you to consider that. Now, our fasting is to be done in a private way. Jesus teaches us that, not in a public way. There were times in the history of Israel, and we read one of them, when it was appropriate to put on the sackcloth and ashes. But in our fasting these days, Jesus teaches us that we need to be fasting in a private way, not a public way. And so, if you fast in preparation for our congregational meeting, get up and wash and dress normally that day. Don't make a big show of what you're doing in front of the world, but take the time rather to inwardly reflect upon God and His call upon you and His call for you to know and to do His will. There's no set length of time required. And there are various types of fasting. Sometimes a little food is not taken for the day. Sometimes it's more than one day. If you have a physical reason why you can't give up food, like some folks who are diabetic, for example, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be fasting under those circumstances. But you can still pray. And I encourage you to do that. The church may call for a time of fasting, but it should be voluntary, and it should be done only if you truly are committed to the purpose of that fast. Don't do it just to fit in with the group. Do it because God has called you to do that. Fasting should be done as a sincere act of devotion to God. Not like the Pharisees, who had no devotion, no true devotion in their heart. The attitude of your heart is what God looks at. He looks at a heart committed to Him, a heart that is submitted to Him, a heart that seeks to be obedient to Him and to Him alone. And so we see the contrast here between a proper and an improper attitude when we fast. Keep that in mind. Meditate upon that word and put that word to practice. Be a doer of that word and not just a hearer. I think we see as we look through this chapter, as we look through this sermon that Jesus is preaching, the call to commitment, the call to dedication of your life and your heart to Christ, and a turning away from the worldliness that seeks glorification for self. And so let us do that. Let us be diligent and let us be conscious of that call to diligence and faithfulness and trusting in the Lord. And may He convict us if we go elsewhere. May He bring us back. And may we be truly trusting in Him and truly committing our ways unto Him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are often tempted because we still have that remnant of sin within us. We're tempted to focus on ourselves and seek to draw attention to ourselves and do things in a way that makes that happen. We confess that, O God. And we pray, Lord, that You would teach us and remind us as we meditate upon this word. And Lord, as we take time at various times to fast and to meditate upon You and to seek Your guidance, we pray that You would cause us to do that from a heart that is truly committed to You, that is truly seeking Your will and is open to Your Spirit as Your Spirit would lead us to understand Your word better and to put it into practice. Help us, O God, to be doers of Your word and not just hearers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.